go to the Lord once again.
God, as we turn to the preaching of your word, I pray that you will open ears this morning, that you will change hearts this morning. God, I do not attempt to convey a simple message from what I have prepared and what I want to give. Lord, I pray that you will do a wondrous work this morning, that you will use me as your vessel of truth, and that it will resonate deeply in the hearts of your people. God, I pray that you will strengthen us this morning as a church. Lord, help us to stand on truth. Help us to proclaim the truth until you come once again. God, as we receive truth from your word this morning, I pray that you'll do the same for other like-minded church this morning. Lord, we do not claim to be the only gospel-centered church, so I pray for our sister churches in the area. I pray for brothers who are preaching your word that they will preach it boldly and rightly. I pray that Christ will be seen as the risen Lord and as the Son of God. That their words will not fall on deaf ears, but the congregation will be edified this morning. That they will hear your words and not the preachers. God, I pray that you will bring light in the darkness in our area. I pray that the gospel will be spread as seed throughout all of King George, and then to our state, our nation, and to the rest of the world. Father, that's why you have guided us to support Pastor Rory Garza planting Pillar Church 29 Palms in California. Father, I pray that you will be with that brother as he brings forth your message this morning. You'll strengthen the people there at Pillar 29 Palms. Lord, I pray that they will hear the truth of the gospel and they will say yes and amen to it. God, we pray for Pastor Vijay, his wife Abigail, and their son Sunave. Lord, we thank you for the ministry to which you have called Pastor Vijay and Reach All Nations. Father, it is a hard task that you have given him to be in Central Asia, sharing the good news, training up brothers. Lord, I pray that they will receive that training and they will learn what it truly means to be a preacher and a pastor based on your word alone, not from any other influences. God, I pray that many churches will be planted through that precious ministry. I pray that you will use the church planters from Reach All Nations to go forth into the hard, unreached areas, and that the gospel will advance, that your kingdom will continue to grow. Lord, we know that it's not their effort, and it's not even in our prayers. It's solely by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that you will do that, Father. Lord, we pray that you will send brothers, maybe sisters from this fellowship to the Kumar in India. Over 15 million people trapped in the false religion of Hinduism, thinking that they have to serve over 300 million gods to be considered good and okay and to have another life. God, what such burden these lies have cast upon these people. The burdens of the false lies that they carry day in and day out, thinking they can and they have to measure up. God, I pray that you will break them of those chains this morning. Lord, I pray that the gospel will be heard among the Kumar, that brothers and sisters faithful to your word will share your word as it's intended. Lord, I pray that the traditions of the Kumar will not prohibit them, that they will be willing to cast aside, even be ostracized from their culture in order to receive Jesus Christ. Lord, I know and I thank you that one day when we stand around your throne, there will be Kumar brothers and sisters with us. Father, I pray that that will happen soon. Lord, I do pray that you will be with us now. It's in your name. Amen. So far, as we have gone through Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul has raised the need of getting the teaching at the church of Ephesus brought back to where it should be. They have somewhere along the line, there has been an error. Paul had spent a lot of time at Ephesus, that church, grounding them in the truth of the gospel. He was now concerned of other teaching that had crept in. He wanted them to grow strong with the truth and not get caught up in wasteful teaching. And not just that church, every church needs to have the right teachings of the faith. Otherwise, you can't call it preaching that goes on. It's life coaching that entangles broken lives. And you can't even call it a church. It is a congregation. It's a gathering of the condemned. God's church is to be a pillar of truth. I'll remind you that Paul says that in the third chapter of our letter. That's the whole purpose of Paul writing this letter to Timothy, reminding him that the church is to be a pillar of truth. It can't be that if it doesn't teach truth. You can claim to have truth, but if you do not have truth and teach truth, then simply you don't have truth. The truth is, the law of God is a standard that is too high for any of us. We cannot measure up to it. Each of us have failed at some points of God's law. At some point, every person in this room has failed the standard that God has set in His holy law. Other teachers had come into the church at Ephesus and altered the course of the church. They didn't have that real, that true understanding of the law, and they misused it. They abused the law. Paul reminded Timothy that the law has been given to the ungodly and sinners to reveal their guilt, how unholy and profane they are before God. Every believer here knows that before we were confronted with the risen Savior, this is speaking of us, isn't it? Every believer here was unholy and profane before God. You may have believed in a God. You may have been outwardly good and considered moral. You may have been religious and gone to church even. Maybe you acknowledged the existence of Jesus, but you didn't really see Him as He is. Or maybe you know just how godly you really were, living in rebellion, hating anything to do with God or church or the Bible. You see, it doesn't matter what kind of sinner you were before. The truth is, none of us have seen ourselves as the sinners we are before the holy God, before God got a hold of us. We lived independent of God, in unbelief, as if He didn't exist and He isn't God. We did not give our full trust in our devotion, in our worship to Him, to the one who deserves it. This arrogant, contemptible life was then replaced with a faith and love in Christ Jesus. When we received the good news of Christ, our eyes were opened, our hearts were changed, and we were awakened to the glory of God. We turned from all that we trusted before and what we chased after to running to Him for grace and mercy and this unending love. We were doomed before, but now in Christ, we are saved. He met us, and now we trust Him and we adore him. Is this you? Am I speaking about you this morning? Have you come to the realization of who you are in your sin? Do you know you are a sinner in need of grace? Even if you have received the gospel, do you know how desperate you really are for the grace in the gospel? God's people know that anything good in us comes from Jesus. It's in him, and he has given it to us. We have turned from sin to repentance and faith in Christ. We have done an about face from the world and all its promiscuous living and godless values to God and his righteousness. And we know that none of this is our doing. None of it. It's Christ's. He is reconciling us to himself. Through his means of grace, we now drink from an endless fountain that sustains us and sets us on a path of eternity. This was the reason why he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came so that sinners would be saved from condemnation with an eternity in hell and then have grace and redemption. The truth is, this world is under condemnation. It is in darkness and under judgment. And Christ came so that sinners would have life in his name, no longer be under that condemnation, that the light of his grace would fill their hearts and give them joy and peace and love. Any teaching in the church that does not share this, or any teaching that attempts to water this down, or any teaching that ignores it or changes it, is not capable of salvation, and it must be purged. The truth is, everybody has sinned against God, and there is nothing any of us can do to save ourselves from the just wrath of God. But at the appointed time, Christ Jesus came into the world. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect and sinless life under the law. He performed signs and wonders, not to add anything to this life, but to show his divine power to save life. He then went to Jerusalem. He allowed himself to be arrested, beaten, scorned, treated like a criminal, and then nailed to a cross where he bled and died for his people, atoning for their sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just one for the unjust. He bore our sins in his body, and the wrath of God came upon him like a torrent for our sake. He was then buried in a grave for 3 days. Then God raised him from the dead, and he bore witness to hundreds before giving the church our mission until his return. He then ascended into heaven and is right now at the right hand of the Father until his appointed time for his second coming. He is the preeminent Savior who rescues his people and is preparing a place for us at his table of grace for all eternity. We dare not give this away for some cheap imitation. We should not barter this truth for some kind of substitution that paints over the depth of our sin and the vastness of God's grace, leaves us in hopelessness and despair. Our teachings has to put Christ at the center. Our teaching has to put him at the center of all our hopes, all our aspirations, all of our doings, all of our speech. Everything we now do as God's people in the church has everything to do with who Christ is and why he came. our appeal is to all people that they would receive Christ because they cannot save themselves. They are in desperate need of saving. There are some who will reject this. They will deny the risen Lord and they will mock God's people. But there are those who have been called by God to his saving grace. They were elected to be part of his kingdom long ago, not because of anything special in them, not because God foresaw some decision they would make. Like Paul, God takes sinners who deserve the pits of hell and he gives them mercy in order to display his glorious grace in them. They are like sheep who have gone astray, but he calls them into his fold and he promises to watch over them like a shepherd because he's a good, loving shepherd. This is why we magnify the saving grace of our God and we deny ourselves. And this is the most loving gift that we could give anyone. To tell them of God's love given in Christ Jesus is the most loving act towards someone. That is why we pray for the lost. This is why we share this good news to those around us. God's love has come to us and we share it with all those we know. This is what Paul said before he reflected on the grace that was poured out on him. He wrote this to Timothy to encourage Timothy. And may it encourage you this morning. Because what was done for Paul in his life is done for every believer. When Christ went to the cross, he had Paul in mind and he had you in mind. And when he met Paul on the road to Damascus and converted him, it was also your conversion that he had in mind. The grace given to Paul, Paul says, overflowed. It wasn't just enough for Paul. God didn't just give just enough just to save Paul. Grace isn't like that. Paul says in verse 14, grace overflowed. In Paul. It spilled over from Paul to every person who has since read his letters in God's word. And God opened their eyes to the truth and gave them mercy. This is the message we teach. This is the message that we share. And we dare not part from it. All who see the true reality of God's grace given in Christ are saved. No one is worthy of it. No one works for it. We received it as God's free gift to us. Conversion is a work of sovereign grace alone. God takes sinners and he then changes them into saints. Look with me, if you will, at verse 15. Paul says, contrary to false teachings that are endless, that go on, it seems without end, that are full of speculation, our vanity, this gospel message, contrary to all that, this gospel message of God's grace is trustworthy. It's reliable. It's full of truth. Unlike false teachings that are empty of truth and lead you astray, you can stake your life on this gospel because it comes from God himself who is truth. In his famous hymn, Martin Luther calls God a bulwark who never fails. You can bank on God's word and know it's true. You can trust it. You need to trust it. Not only do you need to trust this gospel because it's full of truth, You need to trust it because it really happened. Other teachings are based on myths, Paul said earlier. Like the Mormons, whose religion is based on Joseph Smith's special glasses and how he saw some kind of revelation. Or like the Catholics, whose relics supposedly triggered miracles for those who touched them. Or for the biblically illiterate who aimlessly walk into Christian, so-called Christian bookstores and read and believe the lies printed in so many worthless books. All of this is mythical. There is no basis to them. Standing opposite from all of that, from every other false teaching, is Christ Himself. He really lived and He really died for His people. He really did come into this world to save sinners. Paul, when he was Saul, Paul never denied the existence of Christ. He believed so much in the existence of Christ that he was a persecutor of the church. He believed that Jesus was real. He saw him as a real threat to his religion. We're told that even demons believe in the existence of Jesus. Maybe you believe in the existence of Jesus. Maybe you were raised in the church and taught about him, but that doesn't save you. You need to accept the true message of the gospel that's in Christ Jesus. It is, Paul says, deserving of your full acceptance. You need to not only acknowledge the truthfulness of the gospel, you need to receive it as your hope of salvation. Don't discount it. Don't minimize it. Receive it and treasure it in your heart. When Christ said, "It is finished," His completed work of atonement was for you. Believe and be saved. Repent and trust in Him alone for salvation. Another part of this gospel you need to see and accept this morning is who it's for. Paul called himself the foremost sinner. Maybe your translation says the chief of sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and Paul was the worst. That one statement, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost, or I am the chief of sinners, Christ saved me. That one statement is all you need to see that the faith that we have is completely different from every other religion that's out there. There is nothing else that compares to verse 15 that says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Other religions have ways for you to work your way to be good. Every other religion claims to be true. But only our faith says that God's grace is for someone just like you. The other religions claim you can reach a state of holiness and perfection. Only our faith says, no, you can't. No, you can't. You are not good. You cannot work your way to God. You cannot go to God. That is why God came to us. He came to sinners who cannot save themselves. And He saved the worst one. And He can save you too. If He saved the worst one, then His gospel message of salvation is for all sorts of sinners, like you and like me. It is open to anyone who sees themselves as separated from God because of their sin and their unbelief. And now they repent of their sin. They reject all of their own supposed self-righteousness, and they cling to Christ in His irresistible grace. The precious blood of Christ ransomed His people, and He set them free. He is the perfect Savior for sinners. Paul not only shares the true reality of the gospel, he sees the purpose of his own conversion is bigger than him. Please look with me at verse 16, please. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, Paul's salvation isn't just for Paul. Paul's salvation isn't just for Paul. How contrary is it from the modern day evangelical Christian? Paul's conversion is not just for Paul. It was for you. Do you realize that? Paul's conversion was also for you who hear me. His example is for us. To show what Christ did for Paul, Christ does for you and for me. But not only that, it says something more about Jesus Christ. It's to make his perfect patience, his long suffering, a bright, shining demonstration of hope. A demonstration of hope for you and for me and for all those we know and we love. And this Redeemer Church brings us hope. As a father who wants his children to know and walk with Christ, Christian and I pray for them to see the long suffering of Christ. As a pastor, this gives me strength, because no matter how far a person thinks they may have gone, no matter where our children go, I get to help people see that what Christ did for the chief of sinners and his patience is for them also. Paul's life is a testimony for us. And Christ hasn't changed. He's immutable, which means he never changes. He is the same Savior today. We need this so we are not crushed under our own weaknesses and our limited view of life. Paul's life displays the patient mercy of God, the chief of sinners. Displays the patient mercy of God, who continues to call guilty sinners to come to him and to find rest for their souls, to repent and believe and have eternal peace with God. Now, this message that was given to Paul, shared with Timothy, read in the church at Ephesus, this message is now entrusted to us to share. It is for all who will believe in Christ for eternal life. First, that means we have to receive it and we have to believe it. We have to accept it. And then we display it in our own lives, to tell of this mercy and grace to others. Christ still stands before sinners, calling them home. Christ still stands before sinners, calling them and freeing them from judgment and giving everlasting life. If you have come to understand that, if you're here this morning knowing that it is only by the free grace of God, even if you have just understood it in these last several minutes, your heart is bursting with praise to God, like what Paul's did in verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen, church. We should say amen. Such worth to the one who saves the unworthy. Understanding orthodoxy, the true teaching of the gospel, leads to praise. It leads to doxology. Orthodoxy leads to doxology. This is the test of all teaching in the church. This is the test that we use to see if it's true or not. This is how we know if we're looking at scriptures and we are studying them and taking from them what we ought to be taking. Does the true teaching that we are receiving lead me to praise God who deserves it? It should lead you to praise Christ. All your attention and worship directed to Him. He is the King of the ages. Notice in your Bible, King is capitalized, meaning He is the King. There may be others who have been appointed a king for a temporary time, for a season, but our risen Lord is the King. He's the eternal King for all time and beyond. He reigns forever and ever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. It will have an everlasting effect to it. His dominion is everlasting. And this king has the authority to pardon sinners. He died once of his own choosing to display his mercy, but death couldn't hold him down. He is the King immortal. Nothing keeps him going. He doesn't need any kind of fuel to keep going. He lives by his own power. He is imperishable. He will never go away. This is where our eternal hope lies. Christ Jesus saves sinners by dying in their place and giving them life that lasts forever because He is forever. He's also invisible, meaning we can't see Him with our sight right now. It is by faith. He is not like you and I. We are created. He is the Creator. We cannot totally grasp all there is to God, all of His spiritual being, even in heaven, being with Him in His greatness. It's unsearchable. It has no end to it. One day we're promised we will see God. We will see Him face to face. We will have a full view of Him. Yet, even in that moment, there will still be an endless learning of Him, a growing in grace, a desire that continues to come up within us to worship and praise this great King who is forever. This God, who is the only God, there is none like Him. This God has given a gospel message for us to receive and to declare. He stands over and above all other gods. His teaching holds true. He is supreme. He is God. He is the one who saves. He is the one who deserves our praise and our worship. He is a merciful God who saves by grace and breathes life into those who believe in Him. And for this, we give Him all honor and glory forever and ever. This is where the gospel leads us. Only the proper teaching of the gospel leads to such hope and glory. So church, lift up the eyes of your heart and see what God has revealed about Himself. See the gospel message of Christ as the hope of your salvation. Come and give Him honor and glory. Surrender and trust Him. Turn away from all that is false and hold on to Him forever. Believe and be saved. Keep believing and have hope that will never fade. Don't lose sight of Christ or his message of salvation. Your conversion declares that Christ is still saving sinners. And he's using you as his vessel to openly declare the meaning and the reality of his accomplished work on Calvary for the rest of his sheep. He is still calling them home. The right teaching of this church and your sharing of his mercy will lead others to praise him along with us. Let's pray.